Appreciate your prayers for my dad. I talked to my dad last night, and he tells me that he listens to these messages by way of the internet. So hello, Dad. We just got through praying for you, and we are praying for you that things will go well for you on Friday. By the time he listens to it, it'll be past that, but at least he'll know we've been praying for him. We're going to continue in this series on the mystery of marriage. In fact, this is the conclusion of this series, and I want to thank those who are single, and really, you probably have no plans. We probably have some who no plan to marry. And I want to thank you for your patience during this time. But I also want to remind you that we did a series for you prior to this. But we're grateful for your patience. But we also know that a lot of what we're talking about not only applies to relationship in marriage, but all of our relationships. A popular publication reports that the number one question people ask marriage counselors is this: why don't we love each other the way we used to? Now, the truth is, every marriage is always either growing together or it is growing apart. Because really, all of our relationships are like rivers, they never stand still. And so, if we're not growing closer together as husband and wife, you are growing apart, and little by little, relationships, marriages between people never stand still. So today, as we conclude this series, we're going to look at how do you keep your marriage growing. The Bible has a couple of things to say about that. In fact, it has five things about how to keep your marriage growing. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3. I've already kind of paraphrased that verse for you as we began our service this morning, but this is what this verse says: that homes are built on the foundation of wisdom and understanding. And then as you look in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says this: I pray that your love will keep on growing because of your knowledge and insight. So today we're going to look at wisdom, we're going to look at understanding, we're going to look at knowledge and insight, because that's what it takes to keep relationships growing, to keep your marriage growing. It takes wisdom and understanding, knowledge and insights, because marriages do not automatically grow. Good marriages don't just happen. And so today we're going to look at what the Bible says about how to keep a marriage growing. Honestly, it says five things, so we're going to look at that. The first thing the Bible tells us to do is to keep on paying attention, all right? Keep on paying attention. Now, I want you to do that as we go through this message, but also attention means love. Attention is how we show our love. It's the most loving thing that you can do when you give somebody your attention. And when you're paying attention to somebody, you're saying to them, I value you. I appreciate you. You matter to me. You're worth listening to. And when you give somebody your attention, you're actually giving them your life, because your time is your life. And you're never going to get that back. So the most valuable thing you can give somebody is your attention. Now the truth is, if you think back as you met, husband and wife met before they were married, this is how you fell in love. You fell in love because you began to pay attention to that person, and that person began to pay attention to you. And if that hadn't happened, you would never have fallen in love. In fact, we say phrases like, she caught my eye. And what does that mean? It means that she got my attention. It means she got my attention. And when you pay attention to somebody and somebody pays attention to you, that is the foundation of a relationship. So before we can talk about anything else, we've got to talk about that. And if you get married, I want to talk to singles for just a moment. Singles, I want to encourage you to go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 today. That chapter is all about where Paul discusses the value and the benefit of staying single over marriage. In that, he's very honest and frank and says, marriage takes a lot of attention. And so having said that, if you get married, part of your life is going to have to be giving attention to your spouse. And you're going to have less attention for God and less attention for other things that are important to you. So what we need to do, if you're not married yet and you're going to be married someday, you need to go into your marriage eyes wide open. And if you do get married, it's going to require a lot of your attention. Now here is part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says this. Marriage involves you in domestic life and in wanting to please your spouse, leading to so many more demands on your attention. Marriage takes a lot of attention. Do you remember how much attention when you were dating that you gave each other? You bought flowers, guys, you bought flowers. You bought boxes of candy. You wrote notes. You made phone calls. You talked for hours. You spent a lot of time together. In many, many ways, during dating and engagement, you said, "You have my undivided attention." In fact, you thought about them all the time when you weren't with them. Now, what happened? What happened? What happens is we don't think about them as much as we used to. And what happened is our attention shifts and we get complacent and we begin to take things for granted. And all of a sudden, over time, we tend to pay less attention to our spouse instead of more attention. We start paying attention to things like bills and babies and budgets and business and brawn and hobby and sports and all kinds of other things. And you are giving your attention to a lot of different things. When that happens, the marriage begins to go downhill. Have you ever noticed that attention tends to wear off? So does attraction. And when you decide to buy a new car, all right, let me give you an illustration. Maybe it's not a new car, maybe it's a different car. It's a newer car. And when you first buy it, you see it on the road all the time. Wow, you know, I like that car. That's a good-looking car. I sure like to get a car like that. And you pay attention to that car over and over and over. And when you first buy it, you take care of it. You know, I remember 10 years ago, I believe I waxed that car of mine. You know, you're waxing it and you're polishing it and you keep it in the garage. You won't let the kids ride in it unless they've had a bath. You know, we're going to keep this thing in really tip-top shape. Now, fast forward about a year. You know, and then you have French fries molding between the seats. You got little Taco Bell packets smashed in the back seat. Coffee spilled. Milkshake cups, wrappers from a Whopper tucked under the seat, the dust covering your dashboard's getting about an inch thick. What happened? You're not paying attention to it anymore. It's lost its attraction. It happens with everything in life. You know, you buy a dress in the store, and you go, wow, that's a good-looking dress. I like that dress on me. And then after the fifth time that you wear it, then it doesn't have its attraction anymore. Why? Because we tend to lose attraction. We tend to lose the attention that we first had on that object. Now, if your marriage is going to keep on growing, you've got to figure out a way to keep on paying attention to each other. If you don't do that, marriages start to crumble. You've got to keep paying attention. Now, one of the biggest problems in marriage, and really in life, is that we just don't listen to each other. And especially in marriage, we stop listening. And after we've been married for so many years, we think we know what the person is going to say next. So we start jumping over their words and thinking that we know what they're going to say already. And I wonder if you've ever been so preoccupied with what you felt you needed to say that you couldn't hear a single word of what your husband or wife was saying. You were just so preoccupied with that. Well, look at this verse. Here's a convicting verse. If you haven't been convicted yet, here it is. Answering before listening is both, now the Bible says this, stupid and rude. Now, why does the Bible say that? Why should I listen to my spouse? There are two really good reasons. First reason I'll listen to my wife, and you ladies ought to listen to your husband, is you love that person. You love them. Love means paying attention. But more important than that, the second reason you ought to pay attention to your spouse is sometimes God speaks through your spouse. Whoa, you mean God speaks through my spouse? You know, it's God's favorite way to speak to you next to His Word, next to the Bible. That's God's favorite way of speaking to us. But if you're married, God's second favorite way to speak to you is through your spouse. Now, they don't realize it. They just think that it's their brilliant idea. But it's really coming from God. I can't tell you how many times God has spoken to me through my wife, Chris. She has said things that went inside my soul, deep inside my soul, that I knew she didn't know what was going on in me, and yet God did. And what God was saying to me was through her. Look at Job chapter 33 and verse 14. God speaks in different ways, and we don't always recognize His voice. A lot of times we don't recognize it because we're not listening and we're not paying attention to our spouse. Your husband, your wife does not even have to be a Christian for God to speak through them. God speaks through all kinds of people. Why don't we pay better attention to our husbands, our wives? I believe one reason is pride. Pride is one reason we think we know it all. Another reason we don't listen is presumption. We think we know what they're going to say. A third reason, we're just in a hurry to get out what we want to say, so we're not even listening to what the other person says. So God gives us a cure. It's found in James chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Have you ever noticed that if you will do those first two things, the third thing will become automatic? If you will be quick to listen, if you will be slow to speak, then automatically you will be slow to become angry. And it will keep your marriage growing and going. And the first thing that God says, if our marriages are going to grow, we have to begin to pay attention to one another. Second thing, let's move on. Second thing is, you got to keep on making adjustments. You know, over the years, you're going to face a lot of opportunities to make adjustments. Things are going to change. You know, our kids grew up. And we begin to have grandchildren. You know, you're going to find yourself moving from time to time. You're going to have job changes. Illnesses force us to make adjustments. Circumstances keep changing. Because they do, you have to keep adjusting. And as we adjust, we're adjusting as two imperfect people. We're not adjusting in this situation where everybody's perfect. The truth is, we all need to learn to grow, to adjust to each other. That's the truth of the matter. It takes unselfishness to adjust. Let me say a word to those who are single. If you want to be selfish, don't ever get married. Don't ever get married. Because to have a successful relationship, you have to learn to be unselfish. To do what the Bible talks about in 1 John 3:18, which it says, our love should not be just words and talk. It must be true love which shows itself in action. And the way you love is you act. Now, what does that involve? First of all, it means thinking about what he or she needs the most. You think about their needs more than you think about your own needs. Philippians 2:4, look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. And I don't know why it is. The longer we're married, the less we think about each other's needs. And that's sort of crazy. You know, I heard about the newlyweds. They pulled up, you know, on their honeymoon. They drove up to the hotel, and the wife said to the husband, "Honey, I just don't want anybody to know that we're newlyweds, that we're newly married. Let's not act like we're newlyweds." And the husband says to the wife, "Okay, you carry the bags." Why is it that we think more about our needs and less about the needs of the person we love? The Bible says we're supposed to be concerned about everyone's needs, and that's especially true in our home. Think about what that other person needs. Secondly, adjusting also means, the Bible calls, submitting to each other. Philippians 5:21. Giving up my rights, giving up the things that I really want in order to meet another person's needs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the guys hear that? The guys hear where the wife is supposed to submit to the husband? And so they say, well, isn't the husband supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home? Well, you're exactly right, sir. You are supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. And isn't the wife supposed to like to follow her husband? Yes, that's also true. But that doesn't mean that she does all the adjusting. If you're the leader, what does that mean? It means you're out in front. It means that you're doing it first. That's what you do to lead. So to lead in adjusting means you make the first decision. Ephesians 5 also says, husbands, be willing to sacrifice like Jesus sacrificed his life for the church. Be willing to adjust to meet the other person's need. That is really what it is all about. Now, there are a lot of ways that we have to adjust through life. There are a lot of big things that we have to know where it's most difficult to adjust. And we have to adjust to those things. But there's also little things that are so hard to adjust to, day-by-day things. And we need to adjust with those. Maybe it means to arrive a little bit earlier, getting ready so that you can leave, so you can arrive a little bit earlier. Or it may mean that you need to arrive a little bit later. You need to adjust to that. It may mean that you go to bed a little bit earlier or a little bit later. Maybe it means watching what the other person wants to watch on television or going to the movie they want to go to or the restaurant they want to go to. Adjustments, daily adjustments. Maybe it means listening when they need you to listen to them and not when you want to listen. It's in those daily adjustments and decisions to meet each other's needs that genuine love is expressed, and that's where it comes from. The test of real love isn't to say it, but it's how you act, how you act it out. If you want greater harmony in your home, there's just one decision you have to make. Treat your spouse as Jesus would. Treat your spouse as Jesus would. If you make that one decision, it changes everything. And you begin to think that way. That is the definition of mature love. To treat other people as Jesus would. He is our example. It means you begin to become more patient. You seek what's best for the other person. You do what the Bible talks about. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And when you think that way, it helps you make the adjustments that keep your marriage going. The third thing, your marriage is going to grow, is you have to keep on showing affection. Pay attention, make adjustments, and then you've got to show affection. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. I'm sure you would agree it's easier to fall in love than it is to stay in love. How do you rekindle lost love? How do you rekindle the affection you felt for each other at the beginning of your marriage? I believe you do what Jesus told the church at Ephesus to do in the book of Revelation. What he told them to do in order to rekindle their love for him, I believe it's the same thing that a husband and wife can do in order to rekindle their life, their love for each other. And Jesus tells this church to do four things. The advice that Jesus gave to the church for coming back to him are the same four things you need to do if you've lost that romantic feeling of affection for your husband or your wife. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said this in verses 4 and 5. The love you had at first is gone. Remember how far you have fallen. Return to me and change the way you think and act and do what you did at first. Jesus said to remember, to return, to repent, and to repeat. First, he says, I want you to remember. He says, if you want to get lost love back, you start remembering why you fell in love the first place. If you need to fall back in love with Jesus, you think about those things. You think about that day when you first came to Jesus. What brought you to Jesus in the first place? And you remember that love that you had for him. And it is the same thing for the relationship that you have as husband and wife. You remember those happy days. You remember the feeling of being in love and affectionate, and rekindle those feelings. Simply starts by remembering. And God gave you a memory. And you have to stop thinking about all the problems you've got now and go back and remember, why did we fall in love in the first place?
Jesus said that is the first step. Second thing that Jesus said to this church is he said to return. He says, return to me. Turn your focus back to me. Your focus is on a lot of things. You're focusing on your problems. You're focusing on the pressures. You're focusing on the stresses at your job or whatever. He says, if you want to return to your first love, you've got to turn your attention back to me. Refocus. Return to that first love. The third thing that Jesus says is to repent. He doesn't use that word repent, but what he says is he defines the word repent by what he says. He says, change the way you think and act. The Greek word is metanoia. It is the word repent. Because love is not a feeling. We think, I just don't feel love. Well, love is not a feeling. It creates feelings. It creates enormous feelings. But love is not a feeling. It is choosing to be committed and to say that I'm going to put my best, your best interest at heart. And anything other than that is not love. It may be lust, it may be attraction, it could be infatuation, but it's not love unless you're saying, I want to put your needs above mine. And that's what real love is. You repent and your attitude changes and your thinking changes and therefore your actions change. You know, if love were a feeling, God couldn't command us to love one another. Did you know that God commanded us to love each other? He commanded the church to love one another. He commands us to love our enemies. He commands us to love. And if love was a feeling, he couldn't command it. But the reason that God commands love is because it is a decision. It is a choice that I make to love. It's like a parent saying to a little child, I command you to be happy. Well, I'm trying, mommy, I'm trying. You cannot force a feeling, but you can choose to love. So you can make a choice and say, I'm going to choose to love this person that I used to feel affection toward, but I don't anymore. That's called repentance. Changing the way you think and act. Then Jesus goes on after he says to remember, after he says to return, after he says to repent, Jesus says to repeat. The things that you used to do at first, go back to those things and begin to do them again. When you first fell in love, act the way that you used to act. And I've said this in every message in this series, that feelings always follow actions. It's easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. And if you want to, or if you wait to feel affectionate and romantic, the devil's going to make sure that feeling never comes. So you have to decide that you're going to act in a loving way, and then the feelings will come. Jesus said, remember and return and repent and repeat. Think back to what you did when you fell in love at first, and do what you did then continually to stay in love. If you don't, you won't. If you don't do that, you won't be loving. And if you say you don't do these things that you used to do, that's why you've lost those feelings. You know, one of the biggest enemies of lost love in our marriages is busyness. Nobody's going to make time for your marriage except you. Most of the time, your boss is not going to come in and say, you need to go home and spend some time with your family. You need to spend time with your wife or your husband. No, you have to take the time as the husband or the wife. Nobody else is going to do it. Your marriage is what you make it. Everybody else in the world wants to keep you from spending time with your husband or your wife. Your friends, all kinds of people, would rather have you spend time with them than with your spouse. Yet the University of Nebraska did a study of what makes a terrific marriage. They discovered that the common denominator in every great marriage was real simple. They spend time together. And I don't care how dedicated a follower of Jesus Christ you are, what a wonderful Christian you are, if you don't spend time together in your marriage, it is going to drift apart. And you have to spend time together, no matter how dedicated you are, you have to spend time together if you want to have a strong, growing, healthy, deep marriage.
fourth thing the Bible says about growing marriages is they keep on giving affirmation. They keep on giving affirmation to one another. Every single person here today, desperately, you need desperately affirmation, and I desperately need affirmation. And God has wired us that way. You need to be affirmed. You need to be adored. And that's how you are made. That's how you're created by God. And one reason that you fell in love with your mate is they affirmed you. Who's going to fall in love with somebody who doesn't affirm you? You fall in love with people who express the fact that they love you. Your mate desperately needs affirmation from you as well. And one of your God-given roles as a husband, as a wife, is to be your husband or wife's greatest fan. It is desperately needed. Now, why is that so important? This is why it's so important. It is because we live in a world that is full of critics. There are a lot of detractors out there, and it's easy to find somebody who will criticize you and put you down. So one of the most important things that you do is to lift up your husband, your wife, by affirmation. Now, how often are we supposed to do that? Look at this next verse. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Encourage each other every day while it is today. So it's a daily habit, something we do every day. And one small way that you affirm is just by using terms of endearment. There's an affirmation in that. What do you mean, Pastor? Honey, baby, sweetheart, dear, sugar, pumpkin, angel pie, beautiful. Those are terms of endearment. And that is one way of affirming our spouse. What do you affirm? I want to give you some things to affirm in your spouse. First thing that I believe that we need to affirm is their value. We've already talked about this really in paying attention. But the word appreciate means to increase in value, to raise in value. It's like your house. When your house appreciates, it raises in value. You can raise someone else in value as you appreciate them. As you appreciate them, you raise the value and raise the value of your marriage. And Proverbs 12:25, an encouraging word cheers a person up. A word of encouragement can do wonders in our marriages. Just a word daily. For any relationship, you value them, you appreciate them. Well, somebody might be saying, well, I can't think of anything that I appreciate. Well, shame on you. But if you've been married for any time, the first thing that you can appreciate is that they stuck with you. They're still with you. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for the things that you have meant to me over the years. At least that person is trying. They're making the effort, and they may not be doing it as well as you would like for them to do it, but they're making the effort. Appreciate the fact that they're still with you. Sort of like a bride who came in after the first meal, and she puts the plate down in front of her husband and said, I made two specialties for you tonight. I made meatballs and peach pie. And the husband says, great, I love both of them. Which one is this? Well, you can always appreciate the effort, what somebody gave to you. Somebody said, if you treat your husband like a king, he'll treat you like a queen for all your life. That's appreciation of value, the value of valuing somebody else. The second way to affirm is you can affirm their strength. You build them up. The power of praise, seeing somebody strengthened, praising that strength in somebody. All of us blossom with affirmation. That's how our lives are strengthened. We become what other people see in us. And as you affirm those strengths, you help someone grow. And one of the greatest models of this is the Apostle Paul. He was always doing this. There was a church in Corinth in his day, but this was a church that had messed up big time. What a messed up church. You look around, you see some churches today that have a lot of problems. This church had problems. And when he wrote to them, here's one of the things that Paul had to say to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, he says, I have great confidence in you and have a lot of reasons to be proud of you. He affirmed their strengths. He affirmed the good things about them. The third thing that you can affirm, you can always affirm each other's ministry. As believers, as Christians, you have a ministry. And your wife or your husband's ministry is very important. Affirm what they're doing for God's sake in the world today. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. Now, the most important thing, as we come down to this, the most important thing in order to keep your marriage growing is to keep on following Jesus. We talked about this last week. But if your marriage is going to grow, Jesus is the glue that keeps it together. He is what holds you together. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus is holding this whole universe together. Did you know that if Jesus took his hand off this universe, it would fly apart? And that is the same thing with our marriages. He is the glue. When you have Jesus Christ there, our marriages will stop flying apart. They'll start being together and staying together. He is the glue. Keep on following Jesus. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Now keep on following Him. And somebody will say, well, I became a Christian in 19 whatever. But keep on following Jesus. You may have learned a lot of things. You probably have learned a lot of things about Jesus. And you have grown in your spiritual maturity since you have come to know Jesus Christ. But you don't know everything. You haven't experienced everything. And He says, keep on following me. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, keep your roots. Keep them. Keep your roots deep in Jesus. Build your lives on Him and become stronger in your faith. Now, how in this present world do you do that? Let me give you some practical suggestions. First of all, if you haven't done this, you need to publicly identify as a Christian with Jesus Christ. You need to publicly identify yourself as a Christian. You need to come out of the closet. Maybe you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you have never been baptized. And you need to say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be at the center of my life. And Jesus, I want you to be at the center of my marriage. Second thing, first thing, come out of the closet as a believer. Let others know that you're a believer. Second, if you're not in a Sunday school class, you need to get in one. You need to be in a class like our Sunday school classes where other people want to grow in Christ and where you can grow in Christ. They can help you grow and you can help them grow. You know what? Something that you could do as couples is you could take these sermon outlines. That's one of the reasons we give you these sermon outlines. Most of the time, I know, I'm realistic about it. I know they get thrown away and they get put aside. But what if couples were to take these outlines home, and this time of year, man, it's a beautiful day today. On days like this, you could have a big cookout in your neighborhood. And man, whatever you put on that grill, it's going to draw people. But if whether it draws people or not, you as a couple can go over this outline. You can study it together and discuss it together. What is God saying to us in our marriage? Or if your family is there, your whole family, what is God saying to us as a family? What's He saying to us as individuals? Have a Bible study and a cookout. Man, that sounds like fun. Just have it a time to get together. A third thing that you can do is pray for each other. Pray for each other. Pray out loud in front of your wife. Man, I was so convicted last January. We went to, Brother Johnny Baker and I went to a summit about heart cry for revival. And one of the questions that was asked, when was the last time your wife heard you pray out loud for her? Guys, when was the last time she heard you pray for her? Not just silently. Yes, we need to pray for them in our quiet time and silently.
But they need to hear us pray for them specifically. And wives, the same way for your husband. He needs to hear you pray for him. Pray with each other and pray for each other. Now here's where the Bible says it. James chapter 5, verse 16. Make this your common practice. Your common practice. Don't make it something that you do rarely, but make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful if your marriage, if all of your relationships would become whole and healed? It tells you first you admit it when you're wrong, and second you pray for each other and pray with each other. And then finally, you follow the word of God. Keep in God's word. Proverbs 3:6 says, listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. Listen, somebody will say, I've never heard God speak to me. My friend, you're not listening. The Bible says to listen for the voice of God in everything that you are doing. And everywhere you go, He is the one who will keep you on track, and God will speak to you if you will listen to the voice of God. Jesus Christ makes all the difference in a marriage. Jesus Christ makes all the difference in an individual life. And when you're growing toward God and your husband or your wife is growing toward God, guess what's happened? I mean, you're out here. You two are out here and you begin to move toward God. What happens when you get closer and closer to God? You're closer and closer to each other. You're growing together. I don't know where your marriage is today. Maybe your marriage is growing, but most likely your marriage is like a lot of marriages. It's in a stress season. Maybe it's not in a stress season, but it's in a hibernation season. Or maybe your marriage is going through a drought, and it's dying for lack of water. And you've got a Charlie Brown Christmas tree marriage. It doesn't look very pretty. But as we talked about last week, and we want to talk about today, just very briefly, is it can come to life again. God raises the dead. And God raises the dead to life. And He raises dead marriages. He raises dead relationships. He raises dead finances. He raises the dead to life again. If you and I will do, that is, submit to what God tells us to do, and we do it God's way, then our marriages can be growing marriages, and our relationships can be growing relationships. We're going to ask our Sunday school class to come to the altar right now. I want to ask you to come and begin to pray. I want the rest of you to stand. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. God's been speaking to your heart today. I pray that it's been the Spirit of God, that He's had a freedom. We just want to, if God shows up, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter what we sing. What matters is that God shows up. And God is here, but if we do not listen to the voice of God, we will not experience the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We will not experience all that God has for us and the joy that He wants us to experience today. Would you submit to His Spirit? He's calling you to become a Christian today. You don't have to wait until tomorrow. You can do that today. God calls you. He's inviting you. That's what calling means. He's inviting you to become a Christian. As we sing, would you come forward and tell me about that? God wants me to become a Christian today. How do I do that? I'd be glad to pray with you. You need to rededicate your life, or you need to come to the altar. I want to invite some of our members to come and join this lady at the altar. Would you come and join her, pray with her, pray for this invitation, pray for us, that we'll do what God calls us to do as we sing.
Render of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice, Sing with me, how great is thy.